Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. I call your attention to the heading of this psalm, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician, upon Mahalath, Leonoth, and then this especially, Maschil. Maschil is a certain kind of psalm. You'll find that word frequently in the headings of the psalms. It refers to a teaching psalm, a doctrinal psalm. There is a particular truth that the psalm intends to give instruction in. A maschil of Heman, the Ezrahite. The text this morning is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 4 through 6. And it concerns this Heman, the human writer of Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. Let my soul, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Selah. Selah is a musical notation that calls for a pause for reflection and meditation. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon Thee. I have stretched out my hands unto Thee. Wilt Thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise Thee? Selah. Shall Thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or Thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall Thy wonders be known in the dark, and Thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto Thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent Thee. Lord, why castest Thou off my soul? Why hidest Thou Thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer Thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. The text to which I call your attention is 1 Chronicles 25, verses 4 through 6. But we'll read together the first seven verses of the chapter, 1 Chronicles 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service, that is the service of the house of God, of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was, of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, and Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asarelah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king, of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jeshiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six, under the hands of their father, Jeduthun. Now actually, if you count, there are only five. Five. But it says six under the hands of their father, Jeduthun. The sixth is mentioned later in the chapter and is likely a grandson, not a son, but a grandson of Jeduthun, and he is Shimei. He's mentioned later in verse 17. So those six, under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And now the text for this morning. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedalti, Romam to Ezer, Josh Bekisha, Malothi, Hother, and Mahazioth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, were 288. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. 1 Chronicles 25 continues the account of the provisions made by King David for the building of the house of God, the temple. You will recall, you children will remember this, that David had desired to build the house of God, to build the temple. And that was a good desire in David's heart. But that had not been the will of God. David had said, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." 2 Samuel 7, verse 2. And so he was determined to build a house for the worship of God. But God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David and forbade him to build the house of God. He told David, through Nathan, that because he had been a man of war and because he had shed much blood, it was not the will of God that he build his house, but it was his will that his son, Solomon, would build the house of God. David had submitted himself to the will of God. Even though he was greatly disappointed, he submitted himself to the will of God. Nevertheless, even though he could not himself actually build God's house, David spent the rest of his life gathering together in Jerusalem all of the materials that his son Solomon would use for the building of God's house. He made abundant preparation. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles 22 and 1 Chronicles 28. He appointed masons to hew stones that would be used in the building of the house of God. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2. He prepared iron in abundance, iron that would be used for nails, for doors, for hinges, and for gates. He gathered brass in abundance without weight, the account reads. He gathered cedar trees from the forests in the north, in the land of the Zidonians. Wood that would be used in constructing the temple. He gave gold and silver out of his own means without measure, we read in 1 Chronicles 28, without measure for constructing the vessels that would be used in the temple, the instruments of service, and all the furnishings of the temple. And he did so much more besides. But David's preparations for the building of the temple were not limited to the physical materials. David did more. One of the other things that David did was to make preparations for the transition from the worship of God in the tabernacle to the worship of God in the temple. One of those preparations, providing for a smooth transition, was that he numbered the priests, all the sons of Aaron, and divided the priests up into 24 courses according to their own families. By turn, they would take turns then. They would have charge of the ministry, the sacrifices, the service of God's house. David also numbered the Levites, numbered them, dividing them also into 24 courses, who by turn would assist the courses of the priests in the ministry of the house of God. One additional preparation that David made was his designation of three families of the Levites who would have charge of the ministry of music in the new temple. The ministry of music. These three, each of them in turn, descended from the three original sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. These three families would take charge of the whole worship of God by means of singing and music. That's verse 1 of our chapter. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy in the temple with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was. By turn then, these families would assist the children of Israel and take the lead of the children of Israel in their praise of God, particularly their praise of God in the singing of the Psalms. They didn't have printed psalters in front of them, in the racks, in their pews. They didn't have the music that they could read and follow. They didn't have an organ or a piano. But what they had were these three families of the Levites, all of them specially gifted in music and the playing of musical instruments. Their work then was to take the Psalms that had been designed for the public worship of God, and set those Psalms to music. And then on the Sabbath day, play that music and lead in the singing of the Psalms to that music in the public worship of God. They were a choir and an orchestra combined. But they were not a choir and an orchestra that merely sang and played to the rest of the children of Israel, but for them, in order to lead them in the singing of the Psalms. To this music, then, that they had designed, and to the accompaniment of all these musical instruments that are mentioned in our chapter. Our text focuses on one of the three families. Our text focuses on the family of Heman. Verse 4. Of Heman, the sons of Heman. And then follow the names of the 14 sons of Heman, as well as the notice that Heman had three daughters, 17 children altogether. Verse 5 adds, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and three daughters. And verse 6 concludes, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God. Heman. It is plain from the passage that Heman was a godly man. It is plain from the passage that Heman was a godly Levite. It is plain from the passage that Heman was a godly husband. But what the text focuses on is the godliness of Heman as a father. A father to the 17 children that God gave to him. I call your attention this morning to the godly father, Heman. Let's notice, first of all, God's gift to this godly father. Secondly, this godly father's faithfulness. And finally, God's blessing on this godly father. The godly father of our text is Heman. Heman's ancestry is significant. We know that Heman was from the tribe of Levi. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 33, 1 Chronicles 6, 1 Chronicles 6 verse 33, these are they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer. He was a son specifically descended from Kohath, one of those three sons of Levi. Besides being of the family of Levi, a descendant of Kohath, significantly, Heman was a descendant of the godly prophet and judge Samuel. Samuel. And that's the last part of 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33. Heman, a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel. Shemuel there is Samuel. Heman is a grandson of Samuel. He is a son through Samuel's son Joel. We read about Samuel's sons, including Heman's father, Joel, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the opening verses. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Heman was a son of godless Joel. Though a son of godless Joel, Heman was a man of God and served the Lord faithfully. What can be the explanation of that? The explanation in part, likely, is that his mother, the wife of Joel, served the Lord. And despite the godlessness and worldliness of her husband, who was consumed with money and greed and the taking of bribes and perverting judgment, she brought up her children, including her son Heman, in the fear of the Lord. There are many examples of that in the Old Testament scriptures. But very likely, the explanation is also in part the godly influence of grandfather Samuel on his grandson, Heman. Of course, as a godly grandfather, he was concerned about the upbringing of his grandchildren, concerned that they would be brought up in the fear of the Lord, and especially in light of the wickedness of his son Joel, would have done everything that he could do in order to influence his grandson, young Heman, for good, teaching him, instructing, setting before him a godly example. I'm impressed with the significant influence, the impact that grandparents have on their grandchildren. Grandparents must take the position that they have as grandparents seriously from that point of view and must exert themselves to be a godly influence upon their grandchildren. That's why grandparents must spend time with their grandchildren. That's why they must open up their home to their grandchildren so that their grandchildren freely come by to visit with grandma and grandpa. And that's why grandparents mustn't be critical, overly, harshly critical of the church, of the members of the church, of the office bearers in the church. That's why grandparents must exhibit love for the church and support of the office bearers and the work of the church in order that they may be, like Samuel was, an influence upon their grandsons and upon their granddaughters. Besides his ancestry, we know something about Heman himself. We know something of his personal godliness, besides the influences upon him. We know from what we read earlier in the book of 1 Chronicles that Heman had participated with David in bringing up the Ark of God to Jerusalem. When David did that, he did that with a great company of the people of God, but also with a great company of the priests and Levites, and among them, mentioned by name, is Heman. The first verse of 1 Chronicles 16 informs us, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God." Now turn to the end of that chapter. In verses 41 and 42 we read, "And with them Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. He participated as a musician and as a musical leader of the people of God in that glad procession that brought up the Ark of God to Jerusalem. Heman was also a man renowned in the kingdom for his wisdom, an exceedingly wise man, not worldly wise so much, not how best to invest your money, but spiritually wise. We read about his wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. In the context here, God has appeared to Solomon and told him he could ask whatever he wanted, and Solomon had asked of God wisdom. And then we read in verse 29 of 1 Kings 4, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, that's another name for that Jeduthun, who's mentioned in the context of our text, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Kelcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. Well, Solomon was wiser than Heman. But the very fact that Heman is mentioned, and Solomon with all his wisdom is compared to Heman, underscores the wisdom that God gave to Heman. He was known to be a very wise, godly man in Israel. And then there's what we learn in 1 Chronicles 25 itself. According to the opening verses of the chapter, Heman was a prophet of God. That's verses 1 and 2. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, psalteries, and cymbals according to their service. He was a prophet of God. He knew the word of God because God had revealed his word to Heman, and then Heman in turn, especially in his office as a Levite and as a minister of music, he in turn spoke the word of God. Undoubtedly, as an ordinary prophet, but very often by setting the prophecy that he had received from God to music and sharing it with the children of Israel, but after he had set it to music. In our text, he is referred to in verse 5 as the king's seer. That is, as a prophet of God, a seer, children, is just another word for prophet. A seer is a prophet. He was the king's seer, David's own personal prophet. That is, he ministered especially for David, David's family, and David's entire household there in the palace at Jerusalem. And then, along with, mention is made of him elsewhere, along with Gad and Nathan, who were also the king's seers, so large a household, did David have. He ministered besides on the Sabbath day, in the public, corporate gatherings of the people of God in the Old Testament tabernacle. All this is underscored by Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is unique because it is a psalm attributed to this Heman, the minister of music in our text for this morning. The psalm was written by him, as the heading indicates. And the contents of the psalm, you had to have been struck by that, impress upon us the godliness of Heman himself. Everything that he writes in the psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is prophetic, is the instruction of the people of God in the truth of God. And by the way, the next psalm, Psalm 89, is attributed to that other minister of music, Jeduthun, also called Ethan. These two psalms, 88 and 89. To this prophet of God, this musician, this man of outstanding wisdom, a leader in God's Old Testament church, God gave the gift of 14 sons and 3 daughters. That's the text in verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn, and God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. The text does not merely indicate to us the fact of the matter that God was the one who gave to Heman and to his wife these 14 children, that God causes conception and birth, that God gives to every human being the life that that human being enjoys. That's true. That's true whether of the children of believers or of unbelievers. God gives to every human being their existence. It's a fact. It isn't merely that fact that we are being informed of in the text, but the point of the text is that this was Heman's attitude. This was how Heman viewed his children. This controlled his interaction with his children. Heman regarded his children as gifts of God. That was his view of the children that he had. The many children that he had. 17 children. Not a burden. Not a hardship. Not a financial drain. But a gift. Gifts from God. Everyone. Blessings bestowed upon him by God. By the way, that was undoubtedly the viewpoint also of Heman's wife, who must also have been a godly woman. She's not mentioned here, but we can be sure she is standing behind and alongside of her husband. They were one in the attitude that they had towards their children and in the instruction that they gave to their children. That's crucial, young people. That's why you must marry in the Lord, and why the wife to whom you are married or the husband to whom you are married shares the confession of your faith, the hope of your heart, the truth of the Word of God. That is crucial. By the way, his one wife We may be sure of that. According to Leviticus 21, 13 through 15, the priests who ministered before the Lord may not take to wife a widow, nor a divorced woman, nor an harlot, nor a profane woman, that is, an unbeliever. He must take a virgin of the daughter of his people to wife. Heman and his one wife received from God, under the blessing of God, 14 sons and 3 daughters. This is how we must regard the children God has given to us. The children seated with us in the pew in church this morning, the children married with their own children, gifts from God. This does not mean that we must all have 10 or 12 or more children. That is not the teaching of the text. One thing that 1 Chronicles 25 makes very plain is that God, in His providence, limits the size of our families. Heman's co-laborers did not have 17 children. God, in His providence, according to His will, worked out in the circumstances of our lives, limits the size of our families. One family has more children, one fewer children, all gifts from God. To some godly couples, God chooses not to give any children. We must be sensitive to that hardship, to the suffering of soul that is part of that grievous affliction. There are such members, I'm sure, in your own congregation this morning. Wives in particular that have a very difficult time coming to a baptism service because God has shut their womb. We must be sensitive to these members. We must pray for them. Be sure to include them in the broader fellowship of the congregation. And to them, I can only say, God's grace is sufficient. Go to Him. Turn to Him. He will, in your suffering, as He does in all the suffering He brings into our lives, give the grace that is sufficient. But what the text does teach us is that we may not sinfully despise children. We may not, godly covenant parents, may not, for carnal and selfish reasons, disdain children, refuse to have children, or refuse to have very many children. That's the attitude of the world. And so the world prevents the conception of children and even aborts children who are conceived. And it isn't just at the abortion clinics. It's the morning after pill. Other means by which a child already conceived is destroyed, killed, murdered is the word, in its mother's womb. Today in our world, besides the young and the unmarried, fornicate openly without any regard to God's institution of marriage, to the will of God, that sex is for marriage and marriage is for life. But the attitude of Haman and of his wife, and throughout the ages, the attitude of believing covenant parents is that they regard their children as gifts from God. That too prevents the abuse of the children after we have received them. Widespread in our world today is the physical, the sexual, and the emotional abuse of children. What a blot on our society that this goes on. We must exert ourselves, receive our children from God, not to fall into those grievous sins. Receiving his children as gifts from God, Haman was faithful in the bringing up of those children. Haman showed himself to be a faithful covenant father. That belongs, too, to the instruction of the text. He was faithful, first of all, as a covenant father in the example of his own life. How crucial that is, parents, that our own personal godliness is something that's set before our children constantly. Isn't just a front, a hypocrisy, the way we show ourselves to everybody else, but as soon as the front door is closed and we're inside our house, we're altogether different than what we appear to be to others. That wasn't true of Haman. His godliness outside of his home was a godliness that carried over into his home. Or better, the other way around. His godliness in his home and family, in his marriage with his wife and with his children, also came to expression in his liveliness in the world. Haman showed himself to his children to be a man of God. That faithful example was consistency between what he taught his children and how he himself lived. What they heard and what they saw matched. He did not tell them one thing and then himself live altogether differently. He wasn't a perfect father, to be sure. They weren't perfect parents. God doesn't use perfect parents in his covenant. He uses sinners redeemed by grace. He uses weak and sinful parents, fathers and mothers, to bring up children in the fear of God. But weak and sinful is one thing. Deliberately walking in is another. Haman didn't say to his children, "All right now, my sons, don't set your heart on earthly things, the things that moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal." And then himself chase after the God Almighty dollar, show himself to be greedy after filthy lucre like his father was. He didn't do that. He didn't say to his children, "Now, you seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness." And then he himself sought his own kingdom of this world. He didn't say to his children, "Keep the Sabbath day holy and send them off to church." Well, he himself profaned the Lord's day, either by his own working or his own playing. There was consistency there between what he said and how he lived. In the second place, Haman was faithful not only in the example that he set, but in the instruction that that example was intended to reinforce. He taught his children. Now, his example was itself the instruction of them, but he did more than that. He taught his sons and his daughters. He took the time to teach them, to sit down with them and open up to them the Word of God. He was a prophet and a seer. That's what the text teaches us. He wasn't a prophet and a seer, first of all, in David's household or in public, in the corporate worship services. But he was a prophet and a seer, first of all, in his own home, where he taught his children the truth of God. Every father in the congregation this morning, by virtue of your being a father, is called to be a prophet and a seer in his own household with his own children. Teach them. Teach them when they're little boys and little girls. Teach them from the time you carry them in your arms. Set them on your knee. Teach them the truth of the Word of God. Answer their questions. Give them instruction. Read them the Bible stories. Teach them their catechism. See to it that they are taught in our own good schools, in the congregation, in the catechism room. Heman's concern was a deep concern to teach his children. That comes out in the names that he gave to them. Those names illustrate his own personal godliness, to be sure. They're a confession of the one who gave them those names. But more than that, the names were a way in which Heman instructed his sons. He gave them those names, you see, so that they would never forget who they are. Who they are. God's covenant. And by the grace of God, I'll never forget the old woman I visited once, the old widow lady. I can't remember how we got talking about this, but it had to do with bringing up teenagers and some of the griefs that come with having teenagers and some of the temptations that they face when they go out on a weekend, on a Friday or a Saturday night, that they don't abide by the rules and they aren't always home on time and not always where they say they were going to be and with whom they're supposed to be with. Then she said to me, I always said to my children when they left on a Friday or a Saturday night, not don't do this and don't go there and don't be with that person. She said, I said to them, remember who you are. Young people, on Friday and Saturday night, every night, on Friday and Saturday night when you go out, remember who you are. Heman did that by those names that he gave to his children. They could get away from their names. They couldn't get away from who they were by the grace of God. Bukiah means mouth of Jehovah. That I-A-H at the end of a name, or the Jeh at the beginning of a name, means Jehovah, the Old Testament covenant name of God. Mataniah, there you have it again. Gift of Jehovah. Uziel, El, at the beginning or end of a name means God in the Old Testament. Elohim is God. Uziel, God is my strength. Shebuel, God is my noun, my honor. Jeremoth, heights or elevation, and undoubtedly the reference is to the glory of God, what we are by God's grace. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious. Hanani, gracious to me. Beautiful name. Eliatha, God is come. Gedalti, Jehovah has made great, has made me and his people great. Romam to Ezer, highest help. Josh Bikisha, Jehovah, seated in solemnity. Melothi, Jehovah is speaking. Hother, abundance. That's what we enjoy as the members of God's covenant. The riches, the abundance of salvation. Mahazioth, visions of God. The visions of who God is in His revelation to us. His covenant people. Those names indicate the sound instruction that Heman gave his sons. And thirdly, Heman's faithfulness in the rearing of his children is seen in that he taught them the truth concerning Christ. Jesus, the cross, and the blood of Jesus Christ from their earliest days. He taught them about their Savior, the mediator of the covenant. That's plain, of course. Where did he minister? Where did he continually have his children coming with him into the tabernacle, into the house of God? What was the great reality there? What were they seeing everywhere? It was sacrifice and it was blood, the shedding of the blood, all those animal sacrifices, and it all pointed to Jesus Christ. He taught them their need for the Savior in their sins and sinfulness. He taught them the truth concerning the Savior, His redemption, His cross, the atonement that He makes for us. He taught them who they were in the light of that great and saving work of Jesus Christ. And that He taught them, Jesus Christ, is Psalm 88. Our time is going. Read that Psalm sometime today. Look at all the references to Christ in that psalm. It's an outstanding messianic psalm. It speaks of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ over and over again. He taught His children the truth concerning Jesus. This is what we must teach our children. When we presented them for baptism, this is the vow that we made, not just to instruct them, but to instruct them in the one who is pictured in the water of baptism, His great and saving work. Teach them the satisfaction of His cross and teach them the call to holiness, to gratitude, to a life devoted to God. That's their part in the covenant of God's grace. God richly blessed this godly father, Heman. That blessing was to see his sons and his daughters walking in the fear of God. That's a distinct blessing of God's covenant. He knew very well it wasn't because of him, because of what he had done, because of his instruction, because of his example, but impressed upon him, as must be impressed upon us, is that it was in the way of his faithfulness to his calling in the covenant. God blessing that work and using that means so that his children grew up loving and serving God. The opposite is true. Those who neglect this calling, who refuse faithfully to carry it out, God judges. He judges them, and he judges them in their children. They disdain their children. They don't really receive their children as the gifts of God and bring them up in that light, and God punishes them for their disdain of His good gift to them, and He punishes them in their... All that doesn't mean that every one of our children grows up to fear and serve God, and it certainly doesn't mean that when there is a wayward child, the explanation for that is the parents every time. No, of course not. Samuel feared God, and his sons were wicked. But there is the example of Eli, who neglected the teaching, instruction, and discipline of his sons, whom God punished in his sons, cutting him off in his generations. And that's the blessing in our generations. God blessed Heman in his generations. That's a very striking thing. You read the rest of Chronicles, and that comes out. In the two great Reformation movements, the two great revivals later in Israel's history, under Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29, read verse 14, and under the reign of King Josiah, 2 Chronicles 35, 15, Heman's sons are specifically mentioned in both of those great Reformation movements as being involved and in supporting the cause of reformation in Israel. That is striking. That blessing in the end was that God exalted Heman's horn. That's verse 5 of the text. That horn isn't a reference to a musical instrument here, to a trumpet of some kind. It refers figuratively to his exaltation under the blessing of God. In answer to his great-grandmother's prayer, Hannah, her prayer in 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." God honored Haman, honored him in his 14 sons and 3 daughters, in that they honored and exalted God. That was true of Haman. That's still true today. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Bless the instruction of Thy Word unto our hearts this morning. Work in us by Thy Spirit in grace, so that as godly parents and grandparents, we see and strive to carry out our calling in Thy covenant. And then as Thou didst bless Haman of old, so also, O God, bless in our children and in our grandchildren. For Jesus' sake, amen.